Everybody bring your Bible always. Never leave your sword at home. You never know when you might run into somebody. You have to chop them in half. You know who that somebody is? The enemy. So it's always good to have your Bibles. You need to train yourself in the Word of God. Especially you young people. I like to see these young people on the front row, Bibles open. That's exciting. That's a real blessing to me. I like to see the young people in the middle row back there. Not quite as exciting, but it's good. It takes a lot of courage to sit in the front row. I know whenever I go to a church as a stranger, I was sitting in the back row, back where those young people are, way back there. That way you can always get out in case you don't like, oh, they got their Bible, so it's all right. Amen. Praise Jesus. Amen. But it's good to be up close so we can encourage one another and hear everything that's going on. Sometimes I write on the board and you can't read from far, far in the back. So if you want to, you can come forward. Matthew 21. Father God, as we open the Word today, Your precious holy Word, we're ever mindful that You are a living God and that You are here. That's why we are called Emmanuel. Because if You're not with us, there's no point to being here. But it's because of Your presence with us that is our base. And we thank You, Lord God, that the gates of hell will not prevail, nor can any man build the church, nor destroy the church. Because the church, the true church, is founded upon the Word of God and is filled with the Spirit of God. And we just thank You, Lord God, that as we continue to found ourselves upon the Word of God, that we will continue to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so we give You all the praise and all the glory. Now open this Word to us, so that we may not go away the same as we came. Our hearts and our spirits are already perfected, but our minds and our lives need to be conformed to the Word of God. So renew our minds. Encourage us. Build up our emotions. Give us peace, happiness, joy. Clear our heads from confusion, deception, and any other hindrance, so that we may know the truth and be free. And set our lives free to repent of all sin, of any sin that might come before us. And cause us to be holy in Your sight, that is to walk consistently, continually in the way of the Lord to give glory and honor. Help us to build one another up today. We pray for the world, even the wicked world. And we pray that You would show mercy upon them and that You would grant us time to witness to them by our lives. We thank You, Lord God, for the shaking that's going on in the churches today. And we give You praise that in the shaking, nothing that is real can be shaken, but only that which is of man, only that which is of the flesh, only that which is not born of God. But that which is born of God is eternal and everlasting and will endure for all time and all eternity. And we give You praise in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, Matthew 21, verse 1, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you on the other side there, and straightway, immediately as you get there, you'll find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway He will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the tree, strewed them in the way. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold dove. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And so the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, well, they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, don't you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Father God, we thank you that this word is the word of God, and that it will become rhema to us, living word this morning, shall become alive in our lives. In Jesus' name, open now the meaning that we may act in a way that glorifies and magnifies your name. Amen. I want to read some more before we go on. Out of John, 19th chapter, same story, but different. I'm sorry, 12th chapter. Some different things here that will illuminate the chapter. You remember Jesus was in the area at the time. He had been in the area for a while, and he had come from Jericho, which was a few miles away, the lowest spot on the earth. And Jesus was doing good all the time. I want you to think about that now. Everywhere Jesus went, he was always doing good. Now, that's important. That's one of the reasons people liked him. How many like people that do good? You know, I think that's something we all look forward to, is people that do decent things, people that do nice things like Jesus was doing, they like him. And so Jesus was really building up quite a following because of the good deeds he had done. And one of the good deeds he had done was that he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, that's a pretty neat deed, one that we should be seeing. Hello. When people die, they're not necessarily dead. They're dead, but they can be raised up from the dead if we but have faith. Hello. You can speak to the dead and say, come forth. And you can speak to the spirit and call it to come back into the body and live. Some of us have seen that, and some of us have done that, and so we know it's a reality. But it must happen even more. At any rate, Jesus had done this sign. It wasn't the first resurrection. He had done others. But it was a sure sign that God was with him, and the people were flocking because the one thing that people fear is death. And so here was somebody that could actually raise the dead again. And it was a friend of Jesus, so a lot of people went out to see this. And it said that in verse 9 of chapter 12 of John, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there in Bethany, not too far away, and they came not for Jesus' sake, they didn't care about Jesus, only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Let's go and see this guy that was dead, and now he's alive. Sometimes on television today, you have people that have died, gone to heaven, and come back, and they give their story. People really listen to that, because that's one thing they fear, and they want to know, well, what's it like to die? It'd be good to talk to somebody who did it. And they're kind of rare. There aren't too many people who die and then come back. So it's good to talk to people. And so a lot of people today listen keenly, and so all these Jews, they wanted to see Lazarus. They didn't really care about listening to Jesus' teaching. The teaching was not that significant to the people. It was the miracle that drew them. You see that? What's better, the teaching or the miracle? Yeah, both, but I'll tell you, you better know which one is better. Because miracles, you can be deceived by miracles. But the Word of God alone sets us free. Miracles don't set us free. Hello? Miracles are a sign of the favor of God, of the love of God. It can be for unbelievers also, so don't feel it's only for believers. As a matter of fact, miracles are for the world, primarily. They're not for the church. Hello? They're not really primarily for the church. This is not really the place for miracles, when I say that, meaning the gathered family. But it's for outsiders. It's basically, they're signs to the world that God is in our midst. But the chief priests, the really high muckety-mucks, consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They thought, you know, not only are we going to kill Jesus, we don't like him because he's messing up our religious game. He's messing, you know, we may lose our pension. If he keeps this up, he's drawing people after himself and he's doing so many good things, and we don't do any good things. Because there's one thing about religion, religion never performs anything. Did you hear me? Religion never performs anything. It's just a bunch of words and rituals. You say, well, why would anyone belong to a religion that was just a bunch of forms and rituals? Because religion, and lots of people are devoted to it, they're devoted to religion, because it gives people security, security without certainty. Religion gives people security without certainty. You say, that doesn't even make sense. What are you talking about? Well, one of the things about religion is you're not secure in God, but you are secure in the religion. That is, with the forms you go through, with the, you know, candles you light, or, you know, whatever it is. Or today, one of the newest deals is that you can have relationship with people. How many know that's why most people come to church? To get relationship, not with God, but with man. That's a place you can find people who love you, right? A bit disappointing, but nonetheless, that's why people come. Because they have a need, and so they need a miracle, or they have an emotional need, and so they look for security in people. Well, my church loves me, you know. I have all my meaning, and they go to meetings a lot and so on, and they feel loved and accepted and so on. And that is the thing that draws them. They get security because they've done all the right deeds, and the latest deed, as I said, is to have relationships. That's the pyramid kind of idea of all being related together. So you're very secure. If anything ever goes wrong, you've got people that will take care of you. How many know I don't teach that? How many know I don't teach that? That people will take care of you. If your salary goes down, for example, people are not the supply. Hello? Hello? If your bills aren't paid, people are not the supply. A lot of people come to church just to get money. We have at least a call a week. Someone call up and say, you know, we're really hard-pressed. Can you give us some money? Can you pay our electric bill? Can you pay our rent? Can you give us some food to eat? A lot of people just come just for that reason alone. And then they often say, well, you know, I'm not coming just to get money. I'm going to, you know, be attending here. And then you give them the money and they don't attend. So that happens a lot. I would say it almost happens 100% of the time. I would say almost never have those people said, you know, thank you for that one-time help. Now I'm on my feet again and I'm here to stay. That almost never happens, does it, Robert? It is so rare. Nonetheless, we're not giving to them because we think they're going to be grateful or come back again. We give to them because God says give. We don't give because we're going to get something. But the point is, their motive might be security. In this world, I don't like bad things happening to me. And religion says, don't worry about it. If you come to church, all your needs will be met. What a disappointing promise. Hello? I'm going to tell you something. Churches can't live up to that. Oh, we go to church on the something or other. We go to first something or other. We go to, you know, this, you know, and there's all our needs going to be met. Church can't meet all your needs. Church can't meet all your needs. It's a lot of it is theatrical. It's kind of a theater. I'll spell it in the French. It's theatrical. It's ham, you know. All pastors like to ham it up. Everybody's an actor, right? That's what religion's all about. It's kind of phony. Hello? It's kind of acting, pretending like you're decent. Thank you, Paul. Oh, it's fun. All right, now. But a lot of people like that because you don't get exposed there for being theatrical. Actually, because of the security factor, people like it. But I said it's without security. I mean, without certainty. What I mean by that is religion allows just the opposite of the truth. It gives you security in this world without certainty for the next. Whereas true religion, the truth of God, gives you just the opposite. You have security with God, but no security here. You have certainty with God and no doubt whatsoever about God's attitude or God's affection or God's care for you. Now that is just the opposite of religion. Anyone who's a religious person has no certainty about the life hereafter. All your relationships won't help you. All the security you have with people will not help you get to heaven. The deeds they tell you to do, go to church every Sunday, witness on Thursday nights, attend church, help the pastor out, pay his salary, that won't help you. Hello? 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 Now, the world doesn't like that because that's too scary. Now, what if you don't have any security here? That's scary to the world. And that's why religion helps that thing out. Religion says, this is a scary world. Come to me, everybody, and I will secure you. Hello? Hello? Now, so Jesus knew that the Jewish religion, I could have put it in Jewish terms, then you wouldn't think I was talking about anything real. The Jewish religion had tremendous ritual. Tremendous ritual. People were coming from all over the world to come to the feast that Jesus was going to attend. They were flocking in by millions. They were coming not because they believed in the living God. They were coming because it was the thing to do. It was tradition. It was ritual. And they were devoted to it with their very lives. Yet it never gave them security with God because they had to always do good works. And you never knew if you'd done enough good works to ever merit salvation. Under the Jewish system, if you sinned, you had to go and buy a turtle dove or a lamb or a bull or something to pay off God just in case he might be mad. Remember the story of Job. Always sacrificing just in case some of the kids had done something. And sure enough, the thing he feared came upon him. I didn't sacrifice enough because something bad happened. How many know if you sacrifice enough, nothing bad will ever happen to you? If you're good enough, nothing bad will ever happen. That's what religion promises. If you're good enough, if you're righteous, you will be rewarded. Hello? Don't you know that's what religion promises? Be good. If you're good, nothing can happen to you. Young people, think about that. I don't really want to go to church, but I probably should because I don't want anything bad to happen to me. So I think I'll go to church. I'm going to go to church as a kind of insurance policy. You always want to be on the side of the man upstairs. Right? You want to make sure he's in your corner. You may not really know the guy personally, but you just like to have the policy. You know? That I like to be on his side. So religion offers security in this world, that is, if you're depending on man, but no certainty, whereas the truth is that God says there's no security in this world whatsoever. None. In this world you have trouble. Even the righteous are not rewarded always in the way we imagine. As we'll find out from Jesus here, who was the righteous one and who is about to be rewarded. Now, you know that following Palm Sunday comes Good Friday, and after that comes Resurrection Sunday, when he rose. So, today we raise the palms. Yoo-hoo! Hallelujah! Glory! Jesus is the King! 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 You know, and all the people were gathering around. They were so excited. And we know why, because it even tells why. Because he'd raised the dead. He'd done some miracles. He was impressive. He was a real personality. And they even thought to themselves, he could probably be the Pope. He could be the head of our deal. Even the Pharisees were looking out over the wall and they said, my God, look, the whole world's gone after him. What are we going to do? We better join. We better make a joint venture with this guy. We better link up with him. We better make him an offer. So we stay in business, because we just lost our customers, folks. This guy's taking them all away. We either got to kill him or join him. So the easiest one was kill him. So they had in mind, but they didn't know how they could pull it off, because everybody thought he was a prophet, a man of God. Now, the people thought, being that Jesus is a man of God, nothing can happen to him. One of the wonderful things about Palm Sunday is that the righteous man, the man of God, was rewarded. He was vindicated. I mean, the whole world was going after him. He'd raised the dead. He'd healed. He opened the eyes of the blind. He'd been just doing so many good things. And all the people liked that. And they said, Jesus meets our needs. God likes us. He's meeting all our needs. And so when he came, they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. This is the thing the world's been looking for. Let's throw off the Romans. Let's get rid of sickness. Let's have everything work. My gosh, isn't it exciting? We got a king finally. This world makes sense now. We've got hope. And so they put hope in this man, Jesus, because they saw that he might be a deliverer. How many know that we need hope in this world? We need someone to help us when we're sick, when we can't pay the bills, when you know, the enemy is pressing in on us, trying to take away our freedoms. That's what was Rome was oppressing the people of God. And finally, the people of God were crying out like they always had in the Old Testament from the beginning. God told them to do this and they were doing it. Oh, God, send us a deliverer, a savior. We're in trouble. We're victimized by Rome. And boy, the people were excited. Here's a guy that can heal your body, can give you wisdom when you don't know what to do. He can, you know, boy, what can't he do? Let's make him king. Wouldn't you like to have a king like that? You'd never have to be afraid in this world. You know, his disciples, when they were walking around with Jesus, you know, boy, they were just so excited. You know, we're with Jesus. And sometimes the Pharisees would come up to him and start questioning him. And they would be so dumb. You know, and they'd really run right back. And, Jesus, Jesus, the Pharisees are talking to us. And they, you know, they've asked us some hard questions. Come on. And then Jesus come forth, you know. The disciples be right behind him, you know. That's our man. Wouldn't it be great to have a king like that, a friend like that? Wouldn't you like, young people, to go through life with Jesus standing at your side? You know? Man, you'd never get sick. If you did, he'd heal you right away. Your bills, you never have to worry about being in debt or anything like that. He'd always take care of you. He'd lead you in the right path. The righteous are rewarded. You get all your rewards. Nothing evil would ever happen to you. Isn't that what Jesus is all about? Isn't that what Jesus is all about? Meeting all your needs, protecting you from all harm. Doesn't it say in the Bible that the righteous will not be forsaken, that you know, you'll always be rewarded, that everything's going your way? That's Palm Sunday Christianity. Palm Sunday Savior. PSS. We need a Palm Sunday Savior. Boy, that's the kind I always pray for. I'm going to tell you honestly, that's the Savior I want. I want a Savior that's going to get me out of every scrape and keep me from every attack, every negative thought, every weapon fashioned against me. I don't want anything to touch me. I like it to go my way all the time. So I'd like to have a Savior that would make it go my way all the time. Wouldn't you? I mean, you know, whenever you get sick, you just pray. Thank you, Jesus. You know, just go and, you know, lay your hand on the kid's head and, you know. I mean, I've done it, you know, sometimes you lay your hand on the head, you know, and you pray and how you doing? Okay, now this is going to work this time. And then they're believing, you know. Well, how do you feel? It's still there, Dad. Well, in the name of Jesus. How do you feel now? It's still there, Dad. I said, devil! You know, and you can do what you want, but that little kid's, you know, believing like mad, you know. And then you figure, well, maybe the kid doesn't have enough faith. You say, now look, you've got to believe. You know,
It might be your fault, little kid, you know. And you want God to come through. Come on, God. You know, this little kid is going to not believe anymore if you don't come through. And so, you know, you're wanting this thing to work. You want security in this world because you don't want to just have faith that everything's okay. You like to see it outwardly, right? We like to see our bills paid. We like to see our headaches go away immediately, too. We like to see the whole world saying, "Ah, this church is so wonderful." We like to see that vindication. And I pray that regular. I mean, even if I didn't know it, I'd be praying that way. Help, Lord. Send us a Savior, a Deliverer, now. No words. Reality. Help me. The IRS is due this a week. Coming. And you got to pay your next thing, too. You know, you got to prepay. You know, when you're self-employed, you got to prepay that next quarter. You know, and you know, where's that all going to come from? So you know, you cry out for a Savior, someone that will, you know, have nobody be mad at you. And you know, you got a whole list of stuff that I can't be happy, God, if you don't come and do something. And another thing I don't like is there's so many people that don't like America in America. Get rid of them, is my prayer. Send them back. X them out. Now, I don't usually pray that way out loud, but inside I'm praying like that. I don't like people that don't, you know, like us and that are taking away our freedoms and, you know, people that are, you know, giving our money away to nations that are going to default and stuff so that we have to pay for it and can't keep our money. You know? I hate it. Don't you? I mean, it makes me mad, angry. So I want a Savior that will fix that up. Let's get all those bad guys out, and let's get somebody decent in there. All right, I'll run myself. No, I'm not running. But what I'm saying is, you know, you get so mad you want to do something, short of a machine gun. You want to do something that will help the situation. You know, I don't know how you are. I'll be honest here. But, you know, when I'm watching television, I see some movie or something, I'll just start to cry. Oh, poor people. You know, and I just love people so much when I'm watching television. And you know, it's true, you know, and I'm really genuinely moved. And I just want to help God. Let me help the people, you know. And, you know, you just have such a heart. You hate evil, you know. Some guy trying to do something wrong to somebody else. Come on. You know, you just want to get in there. And then you think of your real life and all the people trying to get you, and you just cringe, you know. Think, golly, why don't we have a better deal down here? Let's get a Palm Sunday Savior. And so Jesus was qualified. He came along, and you know, the whole world went after him and said, this is the kind of king you want. He is worthy of our praise. Because he does everything. He just healed these, you guys, didn't he just heal you? Yes, I was blind, now I see. Thank you. And you, didn't he just do something? Yes, I used to be crippled, you know. And all these people are coming around, and they were in the crowd, Hosanna, Hosanna! And everybody's saying, well, what happened to you? Well, I couldn't pay my bills, and, you know, he told me to go fishing. No, but everything that Jesus did was making people want him. And so he met their needs. How many know that's the purpose of the church, to meet the needs of the people? That's what Christians are for, to meet the needs of the people. I know that, you know. The one thing they taught you at Yale was be relevant. And what they meant by that was don't pray, which is irrelevant at Yale, but meet the needs of the people. And if you'll do that, then religion has a purpose. Then there's some security. Look, let's get together and do something decent for this world. Now, the fact that it does not give you certainty about whether that will count to God is beside the point. How can 50,000 Irishmen be wrong? Or Frenchmen, or Christians, or whoever? When there's millions of people doing a thing, it's got to be right. Especially when they're religious people. It's just got to be right. I mean, if everybody in Jesus' day was attending temple and synagogue, and they were all believing in a certain way, and there's just a few radicals believe differently, which group would you go with? The crowd, of course. The crowd is always right. Even though it's not right, I don't even want to know that it's not right. Let's just keep doing the rituals. Because he started them, didn't he? I hope God started them. Didn't he invent holy water? Didn't he come up with those beads? Surely God's behind the candles and the robes and the crosses on the wall and, you know, whatever else. Surely it's in the Bible somewhere, surely. Let's not ask. It might not be. It might be embarrassing to ask if, you know, Christmas trees are in the Bible or whatever else. So we like rituals because, you know, they're kind of like, hi, hello, how are you? Fine, hi, how are you? Fine. You know, we like that because you don't do any thinking. The man's no reality. Hi, how are you? Fine. How are you? Fine. You know, there's no reality to that. It's like brushing your teeth. You know, there's nothing to it. But it's very comfortable because you learn, you know, you don't have to say, are you saved? You know, you can just say something simple and get by with it. You know, you don't have to be real. There's no reality to man. So religion is an opium. Now, Jesus didn't say that, but Jesus believed that. Karl Marx, a bad guy, said it, but Karl Marx was right. Because the religion he was condemning, and he was a wicked man, but the religion he was condemning ought to be condemned. Jesus knew that many of the Romans thought that Judaism was junk. Because it was. A lot of the Romans despised the Jewish religion. Now others thought it was nice because of the moral tones. It had certain moral tones. See, that's one thing about this, is if you believe in morality, then religion is a wonderful thing. Because religion promotes reality. One thing about the pyramid groups is they kind of force you to be decent. They put real strictures on you. They don't like the idea that somebody might sin and there might not be any control for it. How many know that the Holy Spirit alone is not enough to control us? So sometimes we like to get in there and make sure that guy doesn't sin. You know what I'm saying? Kind of bind ourselves together to, you know, make sure nobody doesn't. You probably don't know what I'm talking about, but religion has one of its characteristics is that it offers people a way to stay looking nice even if you're not nice. And so religion helps everybody to put on a mask, and you have to look nice when you're in church, and it keeps you through the week pretty much. And religion kind of encourages you that way, and you could fool that for certainty with God. I'm going to ask you something. How good can you be? How good can you be? Because you better be very good, because God said, for certainty's sake, He said the standard is perfection. If you're going to be good, you better be good. I mean really good. Now religion brushes that aside and says, oh well, we got blood for that. We got a little forgiveness for that, and we got that packaged up too. In case you sin, just put a little money in the till, and we'll figure that out. We'll work that out. We'll negotiate that thing with God. And you know, because there's so many of them, you feel kind of secure. But you don't have certainty. Now, here's the difference. Palm Sunday is not the victory. But it looks like a victory. Because the whole world was going after Jesus. Even his enemies conceded that day that Jesus is the number one man. Everybody conceded on that day, Jesus has got it. There's no question in our minds, He is the King. Even the enemies could see that. But it's not really a victory, it's a test. It's a test, it's the first test. Therefore, looking for outward peace, outward needs being met, outward victory, outward heaven. Outward heaven is not the problem of this world. That had been done before. Remember when King David was king? Finally the Jews got on top. Hi-ya! Zion! And all the Philistines quivered, you see? Because now the Jews were running things. Different than those Babylonians. Greeks, Persians, Romans, barbarians, you know. No, these were the educated, moral Jews. And suddenly, during David's time, you know, the Jews were number one. But David sinned a little bit and his son a little bit more. And so the whole thing fell apart and it degenerated. So they were waiting for another David. And when he rode into town that day, they all said, "This is the Messiah, the son of David. He's come to put off the Roman. He's come to establish the throne of David again. It's Jewishness Sunday, you know, Saturday." And so, actually this was on Sunday. So they were kind of excited about his coming because they thought God was finally rewarding the righteous. They had waited for years as victims of Roman oppression, as victims of satanic, you know, overburden. And now Jesus was going to come and do everything that needed to be done. He would make heaven on earth. Let's have him be king. What a king he would be. How righteous he would be. Wiser than Solomon. More powerful than Elijah. You know, he's a real deliverer. A greater king than David would ever be. More glory than Solomon. Jesus had everything. But the prophets had said, "Behold, your king comes mounted on a donkey." And it said, "He'll be meek or humble." Now that is a little bit strange, but it was written in the Bible. And religionists actually quote all the stuff that condemns themselves. They even were probably singing songs about that. "Oh, the Messiah will come on a donkey. He'll be very humble." And then when he came on a donkey and he was humble, they said, "Who's this?" But that was one of their favorite songs, no doubt. They probably had 10 songs written on, you know, Zechariah 4:11, whatever it is. And you know, so, but nobody believed it. It was just pure theater. They probably even had a play on the Palm Sunday entry of the king. They probably had plays in their synagogues. And then when he actually came, they didn't recognize him because religion is theater. They didn't actually recognize him. He was right in their midst. Because the glory of God is hidden under the common everyday robe of humanity. Hello? That's the mistake you make, is here God is hiding all this glory. He's a king, and yet he's riding on a donkey. Now, no kings ride donkeys in. Come on. You know how donkeys are. Move, I said. Move, you know. And if it hadn't been that the Mount of Olives was up on a hill, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, that donkey probably wouldn't have kept going forward. But it was on a hill, fortunately. And the thing kept going down, you know. Because donkeys are stubborn and, you know, this is a king. He should have gotten a white charger. He should have said to his guys, "Now look, don't go over there. They've just got donkeys. Get us a white stallion that I've seen. I mean, magnificent. One of the Roman soldiers has one just like it. I would like one of those. I'm going to ride in like a Roman triumphant Caesar. Because I am the king and God is with me." And Jesus should have, you know, had all his disciples line up with trumpets and, you know, should have had the little kids out there singing his praises and stuff like that. And he didn't even organize this thing. He just kind of walked in and said, "You'll find a donkey over there and bring that." And, you know, he started walking along. And, you know, right halfway in the trip, he just weeps. He doesn't even have his lines down. He was about to be made king. And he's weeping over the city. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, if you only knew what was really going on. If you only knew your time or your visitation. You don't see through me. You don't see through all this humility. You don't see through the common ordinary. You don't see through the kind of nothingish stuff that life looks like, that this is where the reality is." Hello? I'll tell you are being instructed from heaven, but you don't necessarily have to recognize it. Hello? It takes a miracle to see that on this donkey, in this meekness, is all the glory of God. Because religion won't do it that way. When religion does stuff, you know, they ride up on chairs and, you know, have rings all over their hands and hats and stuff like that and trumpets. You know? And you know, the thing is done in style. When I used to be in the denomination, I used to have a collar and robes and stuff like that. And every little kid knew I was God. When I walked in, they knew, now that's not, that guy isn't wearing a suit like my dad, or, you know, his regular thing. That guy is something different. That must be Jesus they're always talking about, you know. You know. And I remember David, who was in that church with me, he was an acolyte, you know. And one thing about David, it was just absolutely perfect in his acolyting. And that's one thing I liked about David, because his other kids wore tennis shoes and just kind of go up and light the candle and knock it over. But David took that thing seriously. And, you know, I mean, now that was ritual. I remember one time, this was very embarrassing and bad, that it was communion, and I don't know why, but somehow I got stuck behind the thing, and I was supposed to be on the other side or something, so I just leaped over with all my robes, and I don't know, did I spill the wine or something? I don't know. That was rather embarrassing because it broke the ritual, the moment, the magic, the theater. Hello. I remember when I was a little kid, you know, they used to say, I wasn't in church till I was 11. But when I came in, I remember they told me, now, don't ever go behind the altar. Why? A little 11-year-old kid, you know. Why? Well, you see those ladies up there with white gloves? If you don't wear white gloves, lightning striketh thou. Now, really, that's what they told me. So, when no one were looking, I went up there and looked at that rail. And I want to see what happened if I would touch that thing or get behind that thing. Because they told me that was a sacred area. You know? And I didn't die. But you know, they had all kinds of rules, you know, about pouring the wine over stones or drinking it all, or, you know, they had all these rules. You know, that's why Episcopalians got to drink it, Lutherans had to pour it over the stones. That was a bad deal, you know. I mean, you know, the Catholics and the Episcopalians got to drink all of the leftover communion, but Lutherans weren't supposed to do that because they might, you know, well. So they had to pour it over the stones, but that was holy wine. All right. Now, there's so many rules, and religion has all this, but it fails to see God in it. You know? I remember, you know, we learned all these things. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That wasn't much different than all the Catholic stuff we were supposed to be saying. Well, that's just ritual. We're doing the same stuff. Pentecostals do the same stuff. You know? Mrs. Jones gets up every week and gives her tongue. So-and-so has, you know, the same rituals. It's the same thing. Hello? Who says that God is in all of that? Hello? So religion has a role to play in this world, but that role may not give you certainty. In fact, it cannot. No one who practices religion has certainty because there's so many rules. What if I do touch that altar? What if I do drink it instead of pouring it out? What's going to happen to me? What provisions are made? You know, what will I do? What if I do something wrong? These people who are giving me security tell me, don't do wrong. Don't rock the boat. Don't do anything but what we tell you to do. Do what we do. But Jesus wept. And the fig tree, which is an example, the fig tree is a symbol of Judaism. When Jesus entered the city, one of the first things he did was curse the fig tree. Be thou cursed. Thou shalt not bear any fruit, because I found no fruit on thee. Because the fig tree represents the fact that Israel, which was to be the holder of the truth, and indeed did have the truth. All religion has the truth. You can't go to a religion and not get some truth. They've got it. They may not have every, you know, jot and tittle, but most of them say, believe in the Bible. Very few of them say, don't believe in the Bible. Now, they're getting close. And the one I was part of was real close. And some other ones are even closer to saying, this is not the Word of God. In fact, you know, our theologians said that. They said, the Bible is not the Word of God. And then, being tricky, they said, because they don't want to lose members, it contains the Word of God. There is. Yes, we lost what we contain. By the way, you know what this is? This is a telex from Mozambique, which says, come and help us. And it basically says, we're gonna continue to work together. It's encouragement. Because it's very hard to help these countries. it's hard to get them to ever communicate with you. This is a miracle. To get any kind of communication at all, to say, yeah, come ahead. In fact, I'm going to be in America. Let's meet together and see if we can't do something. But anyway. But religion hasn't done a lot. That's why communism works in the world, is because it's mad at religion. Why would people believe in communism? Who even knows what its virtues are? Basically, what it is don't believe in God. Without God. Let's grow up, grab ourselves by our bootstraps, and let's just do it without God. Now, that's not too much different than some capitalists who don't believe in God either. As a matter of fact, it's identical. There's no real difference. Just a bunch of words. The difference between capitalism and without Christ and communism is no difference. They're the same. In reality, Robert, they are. There's no difference. It's just a bunch of words because every communist I've ever met is a capitalist. I never met one yet that cared for the people. Hello? Nobody cares for anybody. It's another religion. Communism is just another religion. And it doesn't even have any good opium in it. You know, it's offering something even without God. It says here, suffer, here's communism, suffer in this world for your children and grandchildren. Someday it'll happen. Now that they said that to the original children and grandfathers, and now they're still saying it. Well, it hasn't yet come. We're working on our 7-year program right now. We got another 5-year grain program where we borrow money from the U.S. to buy grain from the U.S. in order to take all their stuff. That's our 7-year program. We're gonna rape America, and the guy that will do it is the biggest capitalist in America, Chase Manhattan Bank and all those fellows. Hello. So this is all with the approval of everybody and so on and so forth. These are our enemies that, you know, want to do us in, and we're feeding them and helping them and all this stuff. Communism is just a big joke. It can't even pay its bills. Everybody's a capitalist. That is, they're greedy and selfish and rotten and evil. Except us. Right? We're not. So, what we want in this world is a Palm Sunday Savior. But Palm Sunday only lasts for a few moments. Because the same people that said Hosanna said kill him. Same exact people. A few days later, same crowd. They had just rehearsed. Hosanna to the Son of David. All right, kids, that's good. Now, next chorus. Crucify him, kill him. Thank you. All right, now you've got your parts. And so on Sunday, they sang verse 1. And on Thursday, 3 days later, 4 days later, they're singing the other verse. This guy disappoints us. He's not going to give us heaven on earth. He's not going to take over, rule the Romans, knock out all those bad guys, and put the Jews in control. How many know that's what we want in this world? If we would all be honest, our prayers are, make it easy, God. Make it easy. Make everything go my way. Make it a heaven on earth. Isn't that what we want? That was secretly. I mean, we know that's wrong to ask. Make it heaven and put a little cross in there. Not too big a cross. Not any bigger than I can bear. You know, isn't that really the way we pray? Now, we don't say that. Because religion knows better than that. So, but the truth is, we all are secretly praying for a Palm Sunday Savior. But Palm Sunday is a prelude to Good Friday. When all our dreams are cast down and we realize that religion can't secure us. That God will not be our security in this world. That outer peace is not true peace. Do you hear me? I find myself praying sometimes, oh God, take us back to the good old days. You know? And then I try to figure out which ones were good. You know? And then I like this part of the 1900s. I like this part of, you know, and I try to make up a thing, and there were never any good old days. They weren't any good either. But I imagine in my mind sometimes that it's awfully rough today. You know, sometimes I imagine in my mind that, don't you? Seems like there's more tension, there's more strain, the families are falling apart, you know, and I try to make up a little story like that. Is, boy, back in the old days when you just had a farm, we saw a farm movie last night. Anybody see that movie? Anne of Green Gables? Yeah, that was good, wasn't it, Kurt? That was good. Anyway, it's a famous story. But anyway, so you know, you look at that little farm, you think, boy, that would be peaceful. What am I doing pastoring when I could be pastoral on the farm? You know, I could raise sheep. No, not sheep. I could raise chickens. They make noise, but you know. And you know, you think of yourself doing something else, something easier. Hello? Hello? Have you never thought of that? Have you never thought of getting out? You know, let's get to the country. Let's go to Weatherford, right? Let's go to Weatherford or Burlington or something. Get a little farm. In fact, I've looked at properties. I remember one time I looked at about 60 properties. You know, I thought, you know, wouldn't it be nice to get away on weekends from the maddening crowd? You know, have you ever thought of that? That was a dumb thought. Because they got TV out there and, you know, drugs out there. You know, even the cows. Well, anyway. So, you can't win in this world. There's no security. There's no security. There's no security. There's no Palm Sunday Savior. This is kind of a foretaste of something to come, but it's not the real thing. You must first go through this. If you really have faith in God, not just for outward peace, but for inner peace. Now, you see, in Palm Sunday, there's no inner victory. It's all outward. The people would not be set free from the real enemy. What's the real enemy? Is the real enemy the bad guys out there? Is the real enemy sickness? Is the real enemy that I can't pay my bills? Is the real enemy something in this world? Not at all. You see, the real enemy is not to get a nice life down here and then get rid of all the stuff that stops that. The real enemy is me. My own guilt. Not only the guilt of my sin, but also the power of that sin. Who will set me free? Palm Sunday saviors? No. What is it to lift up a Jew over a Roman? What's the difference between putting a Roman there, or a Jew there, or a Christian there, or something, if we're corrupt people? What difference does it make that Pat Robertson might be our president if we're a corrupt people? If the churches are sick? If there's no life in the people of God? What difference does it make to have someone there sitting? That's Reagan's problem and anybody else's problem. Whoever gets there is you're impotent. I don't care how nice you are, how much you want to do. You can't do anything unless there is a base beneath you. And the Bible says that only God can build the church. Only God can build the kingdom. And on Palm Sunday, the reason they came after Jesus, we're told very clearly in John, it's because he did miracles. It's because he was meeting their needs. It's because he healed the sick. It's because he was doing things for them. That's the kind of king we want. Someone that'll give us outer peace, outer miracles, outer needs. Forget the inner problems. We don't even think we have any. Of guilt. And the power of sin. That's inside of us. That is not taken care of on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is only outward victory. I pray always for an outward victory. Why? Because the only real victory is that inner peace. Now, if you have inner peace and outer problems, as he did on Good Friday, Jesus had inner peace and outer problems, inner peace and outer hell, is a piece of cake. If you have inner peace, it's 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, anything this world can give to you, nothing makes one fig difference. That's why he cursed the fig tree. It doesn't matter. You see, religion is a dead fig tree. It cannot bear, it all it has is leaves. That is, it has appearance of being a fruitful plant, but it never gives fruit. Religion can never give fruit. Hello. You see, you know, if I wanted to be popular, I would preach against sin. But if I want to be true, I'll preach against religion. You see the difference? Everybody can, we've got to get rid of pornography, you know. Yay, amen, you know. A lot of the people saying yay, amen actually are doing it secretly. But it sounds neat to vote for getting rid of it. They might even be thinking, yeah, if you get rid of it, I won't have the temptation. Help me to overcome the temptation. Yeah, let's get rid of it. I hope they do. You see? There's a lot of hypocrisy in religion. It's not true. It's not the truth. They talk about God, but they don't know God. Jesus said, you know neither God, the power of God, nor the Scriptures. You religious people are a fig tree that is cursed, and I reject you. And therefore, they rejected Him if He rejected them. If you won't serve our needs, if you won't do what we tell you to do, you're dead. We abandon you. See if God will save you now. See if your God is big enough. See if you can laugh. And Jesus went ahead, He wept, and on Good Friday, He said, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And as they nailed the nails in His hands, He was saying to Himself, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, I'm not panicking. This is the worst thing that could possibly happen. Let it happen. It's nothing. I'm not looking for security because I have inner peace, confidence that nothing, nothing, nothing can ever destroy the work of God." Do you have that peace? I tell you, for the last couple of days, there's been an attack on the church, and probably some of you know about it. And, you know, at first I was depressed. Oh, God. You know, my wife came and said, "Jim, what's wrong?"
Leave me alone.
And the kids were saying at the table, you know, smiling and laughing and all that. "What's wrong with Dad? Where's his joy?"
"I was a good pastor. Why is this happening to me? I didn't do anything. I'm innocent, but I'll get caught. You know."
Anyway, it takes a while to get your sanity. You know, when you're in the midst of a problem, you think to yourself, "What have I done? Where am I going? What's going on?" You know, and all of a sudden, then God said, "You have to preach a sermon." And I thought, "Oh, let Robert preach. Let someone else who has a positive word preach." I could only cry, you know. And then, you know, as I thought, you know, what would I preach? And I was praying, and I said, "God, I have nothing to say. I just want to quit. I want to give up. Okay, let him win. You know, I'm not going to fight." And then all of a sudden, I remembered Palm Sunday. I said, "Oh, Palm Sunday, a happy palm-waving Sunday. That's awful. You know, who wants to have Palm Sunday? You know, I want to have Good Friday. I'm going to preach on Good Friday, the misery of the saints, and how there's hope somewhere off." You know, and I was really beat down. I mean, you know, I was normal. I was beat down. I had no victory. I called Robert up. "Robert, how you doing?" "Oh, gosh, you're in the same boat I am." He said, "Praise the Lord," but I could hear it was "Praise the Lord." Anyway, so all of a sudden, then this scripture came. And I said, "Wait a minute. Why am I trying to get a victory? Why do I need to defend myself? Why do I need to worry? What's the worst thing could happen?" Oh, all right. Well, what happens after that? Now, that took faith. That took faith to say, "Okay, so we lose everything. Then what? Huh, I could survive. In fact, I could laugh all the way. Or even weep. Why? Because faith, which is unlike the fig tree, faith knows. It has certainty, not hopes. It's kind of wishful way. Faith knows that God has not, will not, never can abandon you. The question is, well, how come then, you know, we don't get one of these things where everybody's praising you and things are all going well? Why do we have negative? You know, I was complaining in my prayers and saying, "Oh, God, why don't I get a Palm Sunday where everybody kind of lift me up for a while?" And then I thought, "But don't give me one with a Good Friday right after it. Give me just a Palm Sunday for a while. I mean, after all, for 7 years, you know, I haven't seen this thing turn around. Don't you think you owe it to me a little bit?" "Yes, you do. I don't like this thing. I don't think this is a good deal." And, you know, and I didn't know what I was saying, but I was talking only about outward peace. And God began to show me that inner peace is so strong that you would only... Here's what would happen. He said to me, this is the thing that turned me. He said, "What is your prayer?" I said, well, my prayer is... You know, and I started sharing what I was praying. He said, "Am I not answering your prayers?" "Oh," I said, "you know, this would never answer my prayer. If I was successful, if things went my way, you know, actually the thing I've been praying for would never happen." I just realized that. This is the only thing that proves to people that there's a God. This doesn't prove anything. If Jesus had been King David, all it would have proven is he was another King David, or another Moses, or another Abraham. But the fact that everything could go wrong, the very thing everybody fears, could go wrong, and Jesus was not only not afraid, didn't lose his faith, but he was in charge. And he welcomed it. And he said, Father, don't let this cup pass. He said, this is the very reason I came. Let it happen, because then the little people who are not victims, they are guilty. But they will then take hope, because if I can make it through this and keep my joy when everything is coming against, there will be a resurrection. But the test is to go through this and not count it, to go through this and not count it, and then comes the inner victory that works the outer victory. You can have the outer defeat with an inner victory, so that you'll eventually get the outer victory with the inner victory. This is outer victory without inner victory. This is inner victory without outer victory. It's a real test that which one is the greatest. This one is inner victory always has an outer victory. Now that means one will not die without being resurrected. That means one will not just pass away. You understand that? I'm telling you, guaranteed, this is the security of God, not human security. But it's a guaranteed, no weapon fashioned against me outwardly can prevail. Now that doesn't mean it can't come and get me, because I don't have security in this world. But I will be vindicated sooner or later. And I know I was praying this morning, I was saying, God, why can't you show me the way of escape around the problem? Why do we always have to go through the problem? I know I can make it through it. I mean, I know I can. I know I know how to suffer. I know I can rejoice in suffering. I know I'm having a little bit of difficulty the last day. But basically, I know I can do it. But how long? Do I always have to see Black Friday here? Can I ever get, you know, a Resurrection Sunday on this earth? Now, here, not in heaven. And God was saying, look, Jim, you're looking right now for an outward victory. You're not confident in inside that nothing could ever happen to you. What can happen to you? Well, you know, I was thinking of all the things that were about to happen. And he said, you know, who said that would happen? Well, nobody, but it could. But will it? You see, why are you afraid? Because the real victory has nothing to do with the outward. It doesn't really make any difference. You lose everything, start again. If you lose everything, start again. What can you lose? You know, and I immediately tried to think, well, I could save this. No, he said, if you lose everything, what is it to you? You know, really, it's nothing. You know, for one thing, for example, I would never leave Fort Worth. Then I thought, why not? Well, I want to show that I'm someone who sticks with a thing, stays here forever. But what if God wants me to go somewhere else? Well, I've never even thought of it. I would not even entertain that thought. He said, well, but you must let me be God. You know, I never thought about that. That suddenly just set me free to think, well, yeah, I guess I don't have to make it right here. If the New Testament church isn't built and no disciples are ever discipled and so on, I guess I don't have to prove anything. I haven't proven anything. I know that. I know that. That there's no question in my mind. I haven't proven anything. It's just been a complete zip, a waste. Yeah, no. Wait a minute. I'm the one making this decision. I'm saying the thing I saw from God, I don't see yet. I know when I'll see it. We're still here more than we're here, and that's why we're not here. We're still too much, and I included. I want to see this happen rather than this happen. And God is saying, don't be tempted by this. And don't be worried about this. Because this, I guarantee. But it comes after that. How could you prove to people there's a resurrection unless there's first a death? How could people know that God is real if it's only theater? If it's only words? If it's only some kind of thing? I'll tell you, when you're really hurting, you're not theatrical. When Jesus wept on the Mount of Olives, it wasn't theatrical. He wasn't saying, let's see, where's my script here? Oh, yeah. Okay, trumpets, please. All right. Now, would you... Okay, now stop the trumpets. Violins at this point. Violins. There was no theatrical. But I want to tell you something. Religion is full of theatrical. Religion is full of theatrical. If you fall for that, you know, you're no different than anybody else. Because we all fall for it. I mean, it's neat. You know, I sometimes say, oh, God, I wish I were just in the standard religious church now. You ever thought that? Well, I have. Why did I ever leave? You know, because I was saying to him last night, you know, I left everything, God, to follow you, and I don't care what you say, I am a good person. That wasn't true, but anyway, I said it. I'm decent. I know I'm a little bit decent. And some of those people are just, they're doing so fine. Peggy was saying of the church we left, we met one of the people, and is saying, oh, we have 25 in our choir now, and all that, and I thought, oh, golly. 7 years. I don't even have a choir. And they're doing the Messiah. They're doing the Messiah. Hallelujah! You know? And, anyway, so, what is it you're looking for? You want reality or you want theater? Okay, I want reality. There's no question. And you know, the neat thing is, Peggy and I have been, you know, sharing about this, is she was saying, look, Jim, no matter what, because we're both thinking about this, what we did was right. And I wouldn't go back for anything. And I said to myself, oh, praise God. Because if just my wife alone believes that, just you believe that, it's worth it to me everything. I don't really care. This is the truth. I don't really care. Then let everything fall apart. Because if you only have your own wife, you've got everything. Hello? Because the church of Jesus Christ is built upon a family. You understand that? Now, I'm not exalting the family. I'm only saying that's what it says in the book. It says that if a man knoweth not how to rule his own household, he cannot be a leader, a spiritual leader in the church. That's all that matters. I wouldn't trade anything for that. I would rather throw everything away. And to have my wife say that, that's everything to me. Peg, when you said that, you know, I don't really need to make it in anything else. If I've made it with you in your eyes, who cares about what other people think or say or do? Hello? Do you believe that? Oh, that's true. I don't know what you can do in this world. Who cares whether I've made anything or not? Who cares whether I'm right or wrong? The point is we have nothing to fear. Because God said, I will vindicate you in the land of the living. You will not, I don't care what happens to you outwardly, that weapon will not eventually prevail because of your inner peace. Because of that inner peace you have, that inner reality you have, that inner joy you have, though the world may shake and crumble, you will hold. And I know I can't do it. I know I would fall apart. I've shared with you to let you know I would fall apart. I have fallen apart. That's one of the virtues of being a Christian, is you're allowed to fall apart. Praise God. You don't have to be strong. Religion says be strong. But in God's eyes, it's not a virtue to be strong. It's a virtue to be weak. It's a virtue to go and say, oh God, I know nothing. He said, I know that. I can't build anything. He said, that's right. Oh. You know, in other words, when you go to God and you say, you don't have anything, you're just telling Him what He already knew. How many know you can't build a New Testament church? You can't say, well, Pastor, I will be your disciple. I can see you're really trying hard. Clay, you've thought of this. You thought, Pastor, if you want one disciple, okay, it's me. I'll be your disciple. You know. But it just doesn't work, does it? I disappoint you every time. You can't measure people. You can't look to people. Palm Sunday is a prelude. It's a crown without a cross. And you can't have the crown without the cross. It's a crown up here where He's named King without a cross. This is not just an ordinary deliverer from outward circumstances. This is the true deliverer from not only Rome, but from hell itself. This is the one that says peace with God is worth more than peace with man. This is the one that says, if you have peace with God, you've got everything in this world and in the next as well. Now that's power. And the only proof of that is that hell breaks loose in this world, you are not shaken. The only proof of that. You have to live that. You cannot talk that. You cannot preach that. Praise God. I've watched my good friend David here, you know, struggle. My heart reaches out. Oh, God, my friend, I want to bless him. I don't want to see him hurting. I want to be a Palm Sunday Savior. I say, David, don't worry about a thing. But I couldn't. It just so happened everything in my life came together in such a way I couldn't act. In many other situations. But thank God, David had to look to God. He had to say, well, Jim, you know, you're not much of a security.
Right.
David, you know. You tried to get me to help you. I know you did. Pastor, it looks pretty grim. You seen the books lately? No? Not really. It's pretty grim, huh? Well, there's only you and I and Robert, and I suppose you'll be thinking of me going first. Yeah, that's what we were thinking. You'd probably be the first. What am I going to do? Golly, I don't know, Dave. Look to God. Yeah, I kind of thought that's what you'd say. Don't you think you could, you know? Don't know how to do it. We don't have power. I don't have any magic wand or some kind of deal that we can just make it all happen. We're vulnerable in this world. But I thank God that doesn't bother us. Hey, God will sustain David. God will sustain you. God will sustain us because he would lie if he didn't. You know, really, what have I lost? What can I lose? What can Good Friday do to me but be Good Friday? What can the worst thing that could ever happen to me outwardly do but to help me inwardly? Because it would only prove to those that really need to know, not the theatrical group, but to those that really need to know, this thing is real. Because nobody can go through hell and believe. The fig tree doesn't blossom in the tough times. But the true religion blossoms at all times because it says in Psalm 1 that his leaf doth not wither. And at all times he beareth fruit. Oh, isn't that exciting? At all times. Now, I know that doesn't mean outward. Even David didn't have outward blessing all the time. I know that doesn't mean that. I know I can't get enough insurance policy, enough security in this world. I don't want security. I've got God, my only security, my only source, and I have certainty, which is much more valuable than security. I have the certainty that He'll never leave me or forsake me, that He will bless me in the world to come and in this world too, despite and no matter what people say or do. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we love You. We love You, 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 we love You. We have no other God. There is no other God. You alone are God. You have given us all things. You have kept back nothing. This is the day that You have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. All the things we fear are lies. All the things we long for are already ours. Nothing can be withheld from Your children. And in time, we will see everything. In time, all things will show. All things will manifest. All things will come forth at the right hour, at the right moment. And with long suffering, with patience, we will endure and see with our own eyes in the land of the living a greater victory than Palm Sunday. A crown after the cross. A crown that says, this one made it through the cross, in spite of the cross, not avoiding the cross. And I thank You, Lord God, that the cross cannot hurt us. It's an avenue, a prelude to full victory. And I give You praise, Lord God, that every cross leads to a crown. That You have laid up for us, like our Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, confident that you would reward him with a full and complete and wondrous reward, that you have not forgotten your saints, that this momentary affliction is nothing but a test to prove the power and goodness and glory and majesty of the King of Kings. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Praise you, Lord. Glorify you, Lord. We magnify you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We magnify you,
blessed
Jesus.
Be your name,
we
Lord.
Glorify and magnify your name.
Worthy
holy,
you,
holy,
God.
Holy, holy art thou. Thou alone
blessed
art
be
God.
The name of the Lord
thou
God.
Alone art our Lord and Savior.
Worthy is the name
hallelujah,
of the
hallelujah.
Lord.
Hallelujah. Worthy,
blessed
worthy,
be the
worthy
name
art
of the
thou.
Lord Jesus.
We love you. We adore
we
you. We worship you,
God.
And we're confident.
Hallelujah.
We're confident.
Hallelujah.
We're confident. We have certainty
hallelujah.
That all
glory
things are working for the good of them
hallelujah.
That love the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory.